We have 2 points this evening. One is he despised his birthright, and number two, his love of wealth. And under the first point of despising his birthright, we have 3 points. That he was profane, that he had a desire to murder, that he married outside the covenant, and that he was a fornicator. So first, I draw your attention to Genesis 25:34. Genesis 25:34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. Now, this is a problem throughout the scriptures of individuals despising their birthright. Now, notice, if you will, the exhortation found in Ezekiel. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 22:26. This is Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they shown the difference between unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. Notice the exhortation of Ezekiel. That God's people are to be able to see the difference between the profane and the holy. This Esau was not able to do. He was not able to see the difference between the profane and the holy. I draw your attention also to Ezekiel 44. This is Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, and I draw your attention to the 23rd verse. Ezekiel 44:23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. This is the responsibility of those who are in Christ Jesus, that they are to know the difference between the holy and the profane. I give you this illustration in 1 Kings 18:22 with Elisha. He said to the people of Israel, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve him. And this is the point that Israel always had. They could never keep the holy and the profane different. They're always trying to go back and forth. Now, I draw your attention to the New Testament teaching on this same subject. I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians. I draw your attention to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse. This is the 6th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 17th verse. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, the exhortation between the holy and the profane. Now we find that individuals who have once served the Lord, and then later on in their life, they became confused between the holy and the profane. I draw your attention only to one example, and this is concerning Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy, 4th chapter, the 10th verse. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, here is Demas, one of the lieutenants of the Apostle Paul, and other epistles. At the last of the letters, he would say, Demas gives you his greetings. But here, you find in 2 Timothy that he is forsaken. So the holy and profane now are mixed, and he follows the profane. The second point, he had this desire, that is Esau. Let's go back to Genesis now, 27. Genesis 27. Genesis 27, 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother." Now that's one thing for a brother to get upset with his brother. But you see, he not only was upset, but he wanted to kill him. We know this family up in Ramona, and they have seven sons. And one of the sons said to me that there was never a day that he was not wrestling with one of his brothers. You know, they'd be playing some game, they'd get disgusted at each other, and then they start to wrestle. And then they got up and everything was alright, and they go their merry way, no problem. This is pretty normal. But here you see with Esau, he said, "I'm going to kill him." And when he said, "I want to kill him," his parents believed him. And that's why they sent him away. That's why they sent Jacob away. Because they really believed Esau that he would kill him. He was an archer, mighty with a bow. I don't know if you remember the story about Jacob. But he was a very strong individual when he went to find his wife. You know, they had this a covering over the well. And it's used that they, referring men, they, you know, more than, you know, two or more, they had to remove this stone. And Jacob did it himself. So he's a very, very strong individual. he can't hide from an arrow. And so his father sent him away. His father and mother sent him away. And then notice, if you will, when Jacob is returning and he finds out that Esau is coming with 400 men. I sort of like that. I mean, I shouldn't like that. But Esau, 400 men. He outdid his grandfather. Abraham had 318. But not Esau. Esau will have 400. And what was that all about? It was just a show of strength. It was just a show of strength. Look who I am. I have 400 men. And Jacob says, "He's coming to kill me." And so he separates his family. His family, so that maybe if he slaughters some, he'll get over his thirst for blood. And Jacob is scared to death of his brother. And he comes only as a beloved brother. But you see, it's Esau's anger. Now God tells us, I remember reading in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find Cain killing Abel, brother killing brother, and this is what the parents of Jacob was concerned about. Now, for the application of this, I'd like to draw your attention to 1 John 4:20. 1 John 4:20. Reading now from 1 John 4:20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And see, that is the logic of the scriptures. But it is not the logic of man. Man says, "I can't see God, that's no problem." But he can hate his brother and at the same time say that he loves God. And John says you can't say that you love God and then hate your brother. That logic will not follow. And so is the exhortation that we are not to hate. I want to draw your attention also to Philippians 4:2. Reading now from Philippians, the fourth chapter, the second verse. Notice here, the Apostle Paul. "I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." This is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. And I what's interesting about this is Paul does not side with either one of the ladies. He just says to the ladies, get this thing straightened out among you. Come to a conclusion of which you both agree. And that's the exhortation, because he doesn't want this division in anybody's mind in the body of Christ. He wants the church of our Lord to be at peace. And then I draw your attention to Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness, you see, there seems to be a gradation. Bitterness and then anger. I believe that's what the Bible's teaching. Bitterness and then anger. And what God says, don't even let it get started. If you have a root of bitterness within you, then cut it out now. Hold out, just get it out. Let's have no root of bitterness. Now, I'm not particularly happy about what I'm about to tell you. But this is how serious I take it. That in my own devotions before the Lord, I walk 3 miles a day, 5 days a week, and in my walk, that's when I have my devotions. And a part of my prayer life is the root of bitterness that I have towards other people. And I name them by name. I got a problem with them. And so I say, I call them by name. I say, now Lord, I don't want this. I want this removed from my life. Now I don't know if you think like I think, and I'm not saying that you have to be, but I'm just saying that if you have a problem, and it's a root of bitterness, then you deal with that. You deal with that before the Lord. Get that straight. Get that bitterness out. If you have to remember Him every day, then remember Him every day until that bitterness removes. Because that's what the exhortation of the author of the Hebrews says. Remove the root of bitterness. Don't let it grow to where you are angry with the individual. And so we find that exhortation of the Scriptures. The third point and the first point is that of marrying outside the faith. I draw your attention to Genesis 26:34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Notice the next verse, 35th. Which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. It was grief that he would marry outside the covenant. It was grief. Notice, if you will, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. We all know of the heartache of children marrying outside the covenant. It brings heartache. It also brings heartache when parents exhort their children not to marry someone. I have known families that have been separated, not good fellowship with their children, because they exhorted them not to marry. They did marry, and they would leave. They they would live with that, but it was never forgiven. It was never forgiven. See, that's a problem that the parents have. If a child is marrying someone that they don't want to marry, they either say something or they don't say something. If they don't say anything and something goes wrong, then they'll blame themselves for saying something. But once you tell an individual that this is not a good idea, you know that they'll tell the other person. Now, I don't know why they have to do that. I mean, I would think in common language that there ought to be a little bit of privacy between parent and a child, but this is not so. And so here we find Esau marrying outside of faith and grieving his parents. And this has been throughout the history of the church. And we find it in Esau. The fourth point under this, it refers to him as a fornicator. Now what is interesting in this exhortation of fornicator, that most, everybody that I read, I draw your attention now to 1 Peter 2:11. Most individuals, everybody that I read, 1 Peter 2:11, this is for application, do not know of the example of him fornicating, unless it's marrying outside the covenant bounds. And that could be an illustration of fornication. But most individuals, Bible teachers, give the impression from their study that there is not an example of his fornicating, except for that one example, if that be an example. However, for the Church of the Living God, I draw your attention to 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. The exhortation is to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. It just calls it fleshly lust. Now, in the day in which we live, we divide pornography in hard and soft pornography. Whether that's right or wrong, I do not know. But I will add a third. There's hard pornography, soft pornography, and then another form. My wife and I, when we go to a mall such as Fashion Valley, when we get close to Victoria's Secret, my wife says to me, "Shut your eyes." So here I'm a blind man going down. But you see, the devil really doesn't care what part of pornography you follow, hard, soft, or Victoria's Secret. He really doesn't care, just so he hooks. He gets his hooks in you. He doesn't care which one gets you, just so he can get you. Now, he thinks that he can go from one to the other. That's what he would really like. But if he can't do that, if he just got you in one, it's still warring against the spirit. So it's no. And so in our generation, especially with the internet, this is a problem not only with the world, but also with the church of the living God. And so we have to be very careful to judge ourselves before the Lord as far as pornography is concerned, in whatever form our eyes lead, we must shut our eyes, because this is a warfare, says Peter, against the soul. Now, for my second main point is Esau's desire for wealth. I draw your attention back to Genesis 33. And this is the example when Esau is coming to his brother with 400 men. And notice if you will, what happened when the two brothers met. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau ran to meet his brother Jacob. He embraced him. He fell on his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. And we say to ourselves, well now, Esau, you know, what happened? Why is it that you are not very, very friendly with your brother? The last time you met, you wanted to kill him, and now you hug him and weep. What changed? What changed, Esau? That which changed in Esau's life is he received what he wanted. You see, Jacob has a desire what he wants, and Esau had a desire what he wants. And what Jacob wants is he wants the blessings of the Lord. That's what Jacob wants. He wants the blessings from the Lord. What does Esau want? Esau wants wealth. He wants wealth. And when he has wealth, he's a happy camper. He has no problems with his brother. Because he had what he always wanted in his life, wealth. He is a wealthy man. He has a 400 cavalry unit with him. He's wealthy beyond means. His brother says, take this livestock. And Esau says, I don't need it. Keep it for yourself, brother. And old Jacob says, please, just take it. I just want to give it to you. Oh, well, if you want me to have it, I'll take it. But you see, Esau doesn't need it. Esau's wealthy beyond mine, beyond our imagination. And you see, Esau, that's why he wanted the birthright. He wanted spiritual blessings. He wanted the material blessings. He just wanted wealth. And when he has wealth, he's a happy camper. Now, what does God say to us? These two passages are found in Luke. The first one is in Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now you see, this is the very definition of the American life. You judge a man on what he possesses. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And this is what we are told today. It's how many toys and how expensive of toys do you have? That's how we judge. That's where you live, what you have. It's just, this is the way of the American life. You judge a man on the abundance that he has. Now you think Luke 12:15 would be enough, but then we go to 16:15 of Luke. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in thy sight. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And what is that which is highly esteemed among men? Your earthly possessions. That is what is highly esteemed. And the Lord Jesus says, that which is highly esteemed is an abomination in the eyes of God. Now that's what Jesus said. That's what controlled Esau, was wealth. And God says, an abomination in his sight. Now we are all very familiar with 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, it's the ninth verse that causes all the problems. We would like to say, or I would like to say, but they that are rich, they that are rich, of course, you know, rich person is somebody who has more money than I do. And so those who are rich, who have more money than I do, fall in the snares. But that's not what the text says. The text says, but they that will be. In other words, they are not rich now, but they want to be rich. They're not rich now, but that's what they want to be. Now you see, now it's back to my life now. You see, it's me that will be rich. You know, I had this Toyota. It has 234,000 miles, and it's time that it's time that maybe I should be thinking about, you know, getting another car. But then when I get another car, what type of car should I get? You know, see, you want to work within your income, but you don't want to be always controlled by, you know, what has the most bells and whistles. So we have this problem. It's not that we are necessarily rich, but they that will be rich, that desire to be rich, they also have the problem. So what you and I have to do in our Christian life is live within our means, prepare for retirement, and seek to glorify God in our everyday lives. What you have in your homes, that's all up to you. I do not judge. We're not going to go that way of what we, you know, what is right and what is wrong. That's between you and the Lord. I have enough problems with my own life in these areas. But you see, this was the problem with Esau. He wanted wealth. He wanted wealth. And when he had wealth, he was happy. And we have to be happy where the Lord has placed us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are your people called by your name. And Father, help us to avoid coveting. Help us not to follow in the same trap of Esau. Help us to be able to distinguish between the clean and the unclean. Help us, O Father, be a people who seek to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in our neighbor as ourself. O Father, bless your word to our lives this evening, for you ask in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 14. Is that 14a? Do I have that right? 140. I'm sorry about that. 148. Okay, I'm sorry. So let's stand. And then let's remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 148.
From heaven, O praise the Lord, ye heights his glory raise. All angels praise the Lord, let all his host give praise. Praise him. Oh, the moon and stars. blessed name.